Today's the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. The Mass is actually taken from the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. So the epistle taken from the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from Colossians chapter 3. Brethren, put ye on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If any have a complaint against another, even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so you also. But above all these things have charity, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. All whatsoever you do in word or in work, all things do ye in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The Gospel is taken from Matthew chapter 13. At that time, Jesus spoke this parable to the multitudes. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men were asleep, his enemy came and oversowed cockle among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and had brought forth fruits, then appeared also the cockle. And the servants of the good man of the house coming said to him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence thou hath it cockle? And he said to them, An enemy hath done this. And the servants said to him, Wilt thou that we go and gather it up? And he said, No, lest perhaps gathering up the cockle you root up the wheat also together with it. Suffer both to grow until the harvest. In the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather up first the cockle and bind it into bundles to burn, but the wheat gather ye into my barn. Please be seated. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Mass in the Gospel, we do have a reference that is made to the Last Judgment. That is the parable that our Lord is giving to us in terms of understanding that the wheat and the cockle, and that's why he says that at the time of harvest, at the very end of it, that is where you will separate the wheat from the cockle to be burned. Burned in the sense of going to hell. But then the wheat would go into the barn signifying heaven at that point, a safe place, a safe haven. And so with this reference to the Last Judgment, I thought it would be good for us in this month of November, the month that is dedicated to the poor souls, to consider our general judgment, or the particular judgment that we have. The Last Judgment, the general judgment that is for all mankind. But very first, we will have our particular judgment. At the point of death, we are judged at that moment. So some people will say, well, why is there then a particular and a general judgment? Because if you've already had your particular judgment, it will not change. So it's not like it changes for us our judgment at that point. Or later on, if we die at a certain point, it doesn't change later on. You know, we are sentenced at that time. We have three choices then. We have heaven, purgatory, or hell. But then at the general judgment, the last judgment that we have, as I say, people may wonder, well, what do we have that for? That is useful because it shows to the whole world those good souls that maybe were pleasing to Almighty God, they are vindicated before mankind. Because who knows, the world, with the way that the world is, will look upon maybe good souls, souls that are trying to serve Almighty God, and they could mock them, they could consider them to be fanatical. And so, yes, it is a vindication of their actions before all of mankind. And then on the flip side to that, we can also look at those souls that are then given the sentence of hell. Maybe to the world they were considered famous, powerful, they had everything, but then to the world then sees the emptiness that they had. And so therefore, you know, the last judgment of the general judgment for us all is very necessary before the eyes of God. St. Thomas also refers in there that the influence that we have on other souls will also come out at our general judgment. And what that means is the influence that we will have on other souls. So take, for example, not that you try to judge souls, but say someone like Martin Luther, who breaks away from the Catholic Church, starts his own religion, and brings these souls away from the truth. Well, dying in the Middle Ages, he's had quite an influence on people after that. Say 500 years, 600 years when the end of the world comes. What influence did he have? And so if we see all the souls that were probably, they were brought to hell because he brought them away from the truth, well, therefore, St. Thomas says it is only fitting that he will be lowered then if he is ended up in hell. But on the reverse, you have a good soul. Say you have a soul like St. Francis of Assisi, he starts his own religious order. And his order continues today. And again, someone that was in the Middle Ages, in the 13th century. Well, all these centuries have passed, and you have seen the influence of St. Francis on these souls. And so therefore, his place in heaven would be raised. Again, St. Thomas says it is only fitting that the influence that we have. And so granted, our influence we could have on other souls, good or for bad. And that is something that we must try to think about as we live our lives. But then with a particular judgment, as I said, at the point of death, that is when a soul is judged. So we can properly say, when a soul dies, they are also judged. And granted, at this point, since the end of the world has not come, there are more than just the two choices of heaven or hell. At the end of the world, it'll just be heaven or hell for us. But before that, at this time, yes, we can have the chance for purgatory if we save our soul. If we have to save our soul, but we still need to purge the sins from it, that is the purpose of purgatory. And as I say, with this month dedicated to the poor souls, we have these souls that are suffering. They are suffering what, again, St. Thomas says is the same pain that we would suffer in hell, the same pain of fire, to purge them away from their sins. To have them, to where then they will be pleasing to be, so they can see God. And so it is interesting for us to think about that these poor souls are suffering like that. And the little that we can do for them, we can actually help them by making a visit to the cemetery, by having masses offered for them, by praying and sacrificing for them. You could possibly release souls from purgatory. And then that soul, when they reach heaven, they will remember who has helped them. They will then ask God to intercede for our souls. So that is why the devotion to the poor souls is so important to us. And then just to consider that as people die, the tribunal is set up and established on that spot. And so the spiritual authors give us that analogy. They give us this vision. And all of us are familiar with a courtroom. All of us are familiar with a trial, say. I mean, that is how we must try to picture our particular judgment. That all of a sudden, a tribunal is established. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the judge. He sits before us. And our soul comes with all of our sins, with all of our merits. And it comes before God. And so then God weighs the good and the bad that we have done. He opens up this book of life for us. And he sees, is it something that is worthy of heaven or purgatory? Or is the soul going to be damned? And so that is what, when we consider then the book of life, what it contains. It does contain our good works, but it also contains the accounts of when we have turned away from God. And God forbid, if God finds us at the point, at the end of our life, that we are turned against him in mortal sin. Because then there is no chance for us. And that's why I reference at the very beginning, as it says in sacred scripture, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Unexpected. We have no idea that our Lord would come. And so therefore, not having an idea that our Lord will come, that is why Holy Mother of the Church tells her children to be prepared.
Because again, if we are prepared, if we're in the state of grace, if we live our lives in the state of grace, we have nothing to fear. No matter what comes, whether a terrorist comes, whether a bomb comes, nuclear war, it doesn't matter. Because if we are in the state of grace, God finds that our soul will be saved. I mean, granted, the question becomes, how do we know we're in the state of grace? Well, again, the spiritual authors tell us we can have a moral certitude if you have tried to prepare a confession well, you've confessed all mortal sins that are known to you, well, then you have a moral certitude that you are in the state of grace. In a way, you've done all that you can, and then you leave it in the hands of God. But that is why, then, when we have souls that turn away from God by falling into mortal sin, and they do nothing, they stay in that state, they live in that state, you would think that it would be something that they live in complete fear. Trying to go to confession at the first opportunity. Yes, you may look at the bulletin and say, great, I've got one choice. I need to go to confession, and I got Father McDonald. So maybe you'll start considering, maybe I need to take a trip. Maybe I need to visit Los Gatos, Phoenix. Well, fine, as long as you take care of your soul, but hopefully you don't think that way. Because that is where, then, when we look at for the state of our soul, if there is a priest, well, then the priest can forgive our soul, our sins, and keep our soul in the state of grace. Whether we like Father McDonald or not, or whether we're tired of him, he talks too much in the confessional, whatever it may be, at least at that point, if we find ourselves in mortal sin, we need to do something about it. And that is why, then, necessarily, we should flock to the confessional times. I was pleased yesterday with the amount of confessions, because it was First Saturday, maybe trying to gain that plenary indulgence for the poor souls, which was good. I wasn't too pleased with the turnout for the work day, but that's another thing. That's another thing that we could talk about at some other time. But for confession, at least, yes, it was good, the turnout for that, and the turnout. But as a priest, you want souls to take care of their soul. You want people to see how important that is. And as priests, if we sit in the confessional 3 hours, 4 hours, that is what we're here for. So that is why, in some ways, it can be disappointing if you go on a Saturday or something and I hear confessions 20 minutes, they're done. It's kind of like, maybe they're taking advantage of confession at another time, I hope. You just think, because Saturday confessions go on until they stop. I mean, granted, I would be happy to sit in there until 3 o'clock in the afternoon if that's what it took. It hasn't yet. But as I say, if you're taking care of your soul, that's fine. It's just for a parish this size, with the amount of confessions we give, maybe you are. I hope. Because as I say, if you fall into mortal sin and you do nothing, why are you taking that chance? I mean, really, when you look at it, when we consider then this idea of a particular judgment, your judgment will come at the point of your death like that. And we may not have the preparation for that. Because how do we know how God will call us? Will God give us an illness that will be long-suffering, that we have the time to prepare our soul for that? We receive the sacraments, we receive everything for that. Or will we die in a car wreck or a plane crash that happens instantly? Then what are we going to do? I mean, yes, you pray for the soul at that moment to make an act of contrition. And hopefully, God willing, they'll make a perfect act of contrition if they are in the state of mortal sin. But it happens very quickly. I mean, I one time hydroplaned and I hit a cement retaining wall with a car. There is not a lot of time to be thinking to yourself, of making your act of contrition. You're just seeing this cement retaining wall right in front of you, and you just smash it instantly. I could have died. But seriously, when we look at that, how many things can happen so instantaneously? And we have no idea when God will call us. But then when he does, our judgment will happen immediately. Because don't forget, with God, there is no time. And so for him, God knows all things. So God already knows the state of our soul. God already knows all the good we've done, all the bad we've done. God knows everything. So we can say the judgment is instantaneous. It happens immediately. I mean, granted, when we read the spiritual authors and we consider, like, say, the devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, she may say to her son, wait a minute, you know, God's about to sentence us, say, to hell or something. You know, he's looking at our soul or different things. Like, wait a minute, don't forget they did this for me. And it's like, okay. But don't also forget that they wore a scapular. It's like, yes, Mom, I speak foolishly. But still, when we consider that, the spiritual authors talk about that, of how the Blessed Virgin Mary will intercede for us. And so all of a sudden, maybe the weighing of the scales, maybe ours is like this. These are our good works. Hopefully. But see, if there's not, if say it's the reverse, and say our bad outweighs our good, well, then we will need some help, some serious help. And so that is why at the judgment itself, God knows all things. And so yes, he'll look through and he'll see the state of our soul. He'll see the good and the bad. And based on that, based on the justice of Almighty God, he would judge accordingly to the merits, or we can say the demerits that we've occurred in our life. But it's only fitting, if we live our life away from Almighty God, well, then what are we waiting for? I mean, our judgment would only be fitting, then we would be punished to hell. If we have lived our whole life, if we've lived our life away from Almighty God, well, then yes, we've wanted nothing to do with God in our life, so then why would we think that we would have life everlasting with God? And so, yes, it's something serious for us to think about. So there is the examination of the soul, and then there is the pronouncement. You know, we can hear the words of our Lord, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom, or depart from me, ye accursed. God forbid we hear that. And then we would say the execution of the sentence. And that is something that's interesting to see. St. Thomas talks about that. He gives a whole treatise on this in the Summa Theologica. And he says, in both cases of a soul that is pronounced to go to purgatory or to hell, that soul will hurl themselves to their place. Because when we look at it, in the one sense of the soul who is being sentenced to purgatory, they realize they are not pleasing enough to God to see God, to have the beatific vision. So therefore, they will hurl themselves to purgatory so they can be purged, get it over with, get it done with, so they can therefore go to heaven. The words he uses, interesting, he says that they hurl themselves away from God, from the judgment seat of God. But he also says the same thing about the souls to hell. They will hurl themselves away from God because they realize they are not pleasing to God. And they have turned their back on God. And so therefore, they cannot see God. And that is the ultimate pain of the souls in purgatory and in hell. The lack of the vision of God. That is why we were created for the beatific vision. We are created to see God. There's a book in for the Carmelite spirituality that says, I want to see God. What a fitting title. Because that is the story of our life. Or it should be. I mean, that is the purpose of why we ever have been created, is to get back to God. And so therefore, St. Thomas, rightly so, says that the souls that are, we can say, punished to either purgatory or then obviously to hell, they will hurl themselves away from God because they realize God is so good, they have no business even being before him. But granted, think about hearing the words, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom. I mean, think about hearing those words. We have then fulfilled our mission in life. But we can say the same thing for the poor souls in purgatory. They will get there eventually. How long will it take? God only knows. And especially if we do nothing to help them. Because then at that point, they can do nothing else for their life. Because we are called wayfarers, we can still earn merit in this life. Even if you're in the state of sin right now, even if you're in mortal sin, you can get out of that by going to confession. And then from there, you can earn merit to try to gain that crown in heaven. So you still have a chance. But these poor souls in purgatory, at the point of death of their life, it stopped. It ended. There was nothing else they could do for their soul. They are stuck in that state. And what if they hear the pronouncement, okay, you'll have 300 years in purgatory. St. Augustine says to us that we have no idea what the time is like in eternity. So 300 years to us could be 5 billion. I mean, there's been accounts coming back from purgatory where they were pronounced, they had died, 3 days later they felt like it was like their whole life that they were suffering in purgatory. It's kind of like, you died like 3 days ago. Just something to think about. Something to think about and try to avoid. I mean, that's the purpose. That's what we should try to do in this life, is avoid purgatory too. But at that point, they have no other way of gaining merit. So they're stuck. So the pronouncement, God says 300 years. If no one does anything for them, they have 300 years to suffer. But on the contrary, if we take the time to go visit the cemetery that's on our property and pray for poor souls, we could possibly release some of the ones that are closest to heaven, that are trying to get to heaven. They're close. They're on the edge. And what if through our visit, we walk through that gate, we kneel, we pray for them, we make intentions for them, we try to help them, and then because of that visit, they have gone to heaven. Don't you think that they're going to remember that soul that walked through St. Isidore's cemetery and said, that's the one. By their prayers, I got to heaven. So they're going to be telling God, can you help that soul? And God may say, boy, do they need some help. But then look, you have now an intercessor in heaven who is going to help you, who you know particularly because you help their soul get to heaven. And that is why, I mean, it's a shame that we only look at, like, say, November, a time of pray for the poor souls, or we only do it during the first 8 days because we can gain that plenary indulgence for them that Father keeps hounding us about. Well, it's a shame if that's the only time that you actually go, or it's the only time you pray for the poor souls, or have a Mass offered for the poor souls. I mean, you think about, a Mass has an infinite value. Just saying, according to the mercy of God, God could, like, release every soul in purgatory because of one Mass, if he wanted to. Granted, it'll depend on how those souls acted for Mass. You know, if they came to Mass and they couldn't really care less about it, well, they're not going to benefit much from Masses offered for them. But on the contrary, if you have devotion at Mass and you show that, well, then Mass is offered at the end of your life, you will gain a lot from. Again, something to think about. And so for us, yes, we think about the examination of the soul. We think about the pronouncement of the sentence. We think about the execution of the sentence. So how do we prepare for that? Because as I said, we have no idea of the day or the hour. We have no idea when God will call us. So how do we prepare? Well, one, stay in the state of grace. Take advantage of confession. Take advantage of the sacraments. And as I say, what are you waiting for if you're not in that state? Are you thinking that God's going to show you like 3 days before? It's like, oh, by the way, you have 3 days now to prepare your soul. I'm going to take you from this world in 3 days. That'd be nice, but it's not going to happen. Sacred Scripture says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We know not the day nor the hour. So therefore, we must prepare now. So as I say, the first foremost thing that you must do is try to stay in the state of grace. Obviously, we're all weak. We're human. I realize that. That is why we have confessional times. That is why the priests go to confession. We're all weak. But then not to take advantage of that, that's what I just don't quite understand. So as I say, that's the first thing that we can do. Also, in other ways, St. Augustine says, suffer your purgatory now, then later. How do we do that? Well, crosses and trials will come in our lives. And if we fight against those things, if we don't want to accept them, if we don't want to see that these are means that God gives to us to try to help us get to heaven, well, then we may have to suffer that later on. And so St. Augustine says, you know what? I'd rather suffer now than later, which is wise advice to us. So try to accept the crosses and trials that God gives to us, to take up our cross. Our Lord says that. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come follow me. The open invitation to us all. But then also, one of the means that we can use is what our Lord said to the three apostles who are with him in the agony. Be vigilant and pray. Be watchful and pray. So be vigilant. Vigilant against the temptations. Be vigilant against the occasions of sin. Be vigilant against the things that we know will lead us to hell. Watch and don't fall into them. And then to pray. To pray and to sacrifice. It is what Our Lady said to the three children at Fatima will be the way to keep souls out of hell. If they had souls that would be willing to pray and to sacrifice for them, we would not have so many souls going into hell. Granted, we can do that for ourselves too. But think about the intentions that you can make for other souls. I mean, think about Francisco and Jacinta and Lucia. They were so determined to try to keep souls out of hell that they would sacrifice for them. These little children. Little children that were making so many sacrifices because they did not want souls to go to hell. And Our Lady said, souls are going to hell like snowflakes out of the sky. Being in Denver, you know what that means. You know how quickly that comes down and how much can come down. And so it's a good analogy for us. And so with these things, consider. Consider the poor souls in purgatory. Consider what we can do for the poor souls in purgatory. To pray and to sacrifice for them, to have masses offered for them, to make visits to the cemetery. Because as I say, they have no chance of gaining merit in their life any longer. They cannot change what has already been pronounced. We can. We can, and we can do something about it. And so pray for that grace. As I say, the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, but God willing, he will find us faithful. He will find us ready. So that then we will hear the words, good and faithful servant, enter into my kingdom. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.